traveling to a glorious home built by nail mark hands of Christ, my wonderful King. Traveling by day and traveling by night, guiding my steps by heaven's pure light. Soon I'll leave this old dark world, sweet joy it will bring. There's been times I've faltered and failed, by old Satan often assailed, but my Lord with outstretched hands will steady my soul. Many times tired and often I'm down, traveling with hope toward heaven's new ground. All my travels now I make with Christ in control.
I'm traveling upward,
traveling up
to the glorious land.
Glorious land, sweet living forever,
living forever.
Through the ages we'll span,
ages we'll span. Christ made a great promise,
made a great promise.
His promises stand,
his promises stand.
That road's been paid for,
marks in his hands.
On that road there's safety and help, by God's power bountifully kept. We will keep the faith and praise God all of the way. Wicked men scheme and try to deceive, but that love-bought road will not leave. With God's help from this great road, we never will stray.
I'm traveling upward,
traveling up
to that glorious land.
Glorious land, sweet living forever,
living forever.
Through the ages we'll span,
ages we'll span. Christ made a great promise,
made a great promise.
His promises stand,
his promises stand.
That road's been paid,
by the marks in his hands.
We've been studying the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Some of the churches have been glad churches, while some of the churches have been bad churches. But this church we study today is a sad church. Jesus had at least some good thing to say about every single church except this one. Even the Lord Jesus cannot find one good thing to say about this church we study today. Even what is sadder is that this church describes over 95%, I fear, of all churches in all the world. Church is in a lukewarm state. For example, consider these statistics. 10% of all church members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church on Sunday night. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to prayer meeting. 90% never have a family time worship, 95% never have won a soul to Jesus Christ. These are the kinds of statistics that break God's heart and also make God sick. But they are simply the outward reflections of a lukewarm church. Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 through verse 21. Laodicea was a church that was blind, though it really thought it could see. It was a church that was poor, though it thought it was rich. It was a church that was naked, though it thought it was clothed. It was guilty of the one sin that makes God sick to his stomach. That's the sin of lukewarmness, the sin of spiritual apathy, the sin of sitting on the fence. What makes this all the more serious is to see who it was that had such condemning things to say about this church. Notice how Jesus is described in verse 14. He is the confirming Christ. These things say the Amen. Jesus is the Amen of God. The word Amen literally means truth or true. Amen is a word of confirmation. It means this is the way it is. It is a word that is used to affirm and confirm the truth of something that is said. Sometimes Jesus would use the word amen, amen, or truly, truly. That's another form of amen, even before he made the sentence, which revealed that he was right. He was speaking words of truth. Jesus is the confirmation and the affirmation of all the promises of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." That is, Jesus is God's confirmation that he will keep all the promises that you find in his word. Jesus is not a two-faced nor a double-tongued Christ. He is living proof that God does what he says and says what he does. He is the consistent Christ. He is the faithful and true witness. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is a faithful witness. That means he will not dilute the truth. He will not water it down. He will tell it like it is. But he's also the true witness. That is, he will not distort the truth. He won't shade the truth. He'll tell the whole truth, not a half-truth. He will tell all of the truth because he is also the witness. That is, he will not deny the truth. He will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth because he is God. You can never accuse Jesus of spiritual perjury. He will always say those things that are right and that are true. He's not fickle. He's not capricious. He never has and never will need to retract or modify any statement he's ever made. He does not change with the wind. When Jesus speaks, he doesn't give personal opinions. He gives permanent truth. He is the controlling Christ. This is the one John is listening to. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this doesn't mean that he was first created. He was the first created being, because Jesus is not a created being. In the beginning was the Word, John writes, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. What we are told here is that Jesus is the creator of everything, and therefore the controller of everything. Everything in this universe is under the direct control of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, the following: "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." My, my, my. He's all in all, isn't he? Not a blade of grass grows, not a speck of dust is moved without his permission. It is the confirming, consistent, controlling Christ that has evaluated this church, this church of Laodicea, and found it to be a lukewarm church that makes him sick to his stomach. Now, we're told two things about the church and two things about the Lord in this passage. First, the church was desperate in its condition. This church was in worse condition than any of the other six churches mentioned that we've studied so far. First of all, it was a lukewarm church. This was a church that was neither cold nor hot. That's verse 15. It was a lukewarm church. They were a little too cold to be hot and a little too hot to be cold. They were not in a spiritual fever, but they were not in a spiritual freeze. They were a little too bad to be good, a little too good to be bad. They were too cold to boil, too hot to freeze. Now, if you take milk or tea, you can drink it either cold or hot. Many people like to drink a glass of hot tea, a cup of hot tea. Many people, before they go to bed, will drink a glass of hot milk or warm milk. But if you take tea or milk and make it lukewarm, it becomes anemic. That is, it becomes an agent that forces you to, here's a $3 word, regurgitate. It will nauseate you because it is insipid, vapid, tepid to the taste. It's dull. It has no flavor. The church was like a bottle of lukewarm water. It was nauseating. It was not fighting Jesus. It just wasn't following Jesus. It was just kind of straddling the spiritual fence. It was a church that was lukewarm about its service. The Sunday school teachers studied their lessons on Saturday night, probably just before they went to bed. Spent maybe 30 minutes on their lessons. Then they went to the Sunday school class the next day, 15 minutes late, with a yawn on their face and bags under their eyes because they'd stayed up watching Bonzo Goes to Boston or whatever the night before. In fact, the church was lucky to have Sunday school teachers to begin with, because people had more important things to do than study the Bible and to teach the Word of God. The teachers that they had did not know who was saved and who was lost in their Sunday school classes. Quite frankly, they didn't really care. They thought they were doing the church a favor just by showing up on Sunday morning, opening the Bible and rambling for 30 minutes. Everybody would come to the church on Sunday night for an ice cream social, but on Tuesday night visitation, everybody found something else to do. They were lukewarm about their service. They were also lukewarm about their scriptures. There was no real hunger to study the Word of God. They didn't enjoy the preaching. They endured it. Let me stop for a moment and ask this question. I wonder what your relationship is to the Word of God. If the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, most of us have lived in darkness this whole past week. The reason why many of us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have no spiritual power in our lives, we have no zeal for the things of God, is because we're not excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because we've neglected the most vital part of our walk with the Lord, that is, getting into the Word of God. The poet wrote, "Two things God has joined and no man can part, dust on the Bible and drought in the heart." They were lukewarm also about their sacrifice, their service, their scriptures, their sacrifice. They would sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer," but never show up for a prayer meeting. They would sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Then when the offering plate was passed, they didn't even love Jesus 10 cents out of a dollar. They were also lukewarm about their soul winning. It was not that they were against people. And they weren't against people being saved. As a matter of fact, it was all right with them if people got saved. But they just weren't excited about it one way or the other. They could take it or leave it. They were not concerned whether or not their neighbors were lost. They really didn't care if people were walking the aisles or if the baptismal waters were being stirred. As a matter of fact, if they had a choice between getting out of church at 12 o'clock on Sunday or people getting saved, they would much rather get out of church on time. I don't know who ever established that time, but anyway, that's what most people think. And that's what this church at Laodicea wanted. They wanted out at 12 noon. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus had to say about this lukewarm business. He says, "I wish you were cold or hot." Jesus is saying, "I would rather you give me your hate or give me your heart than to stand somewhere in between." Do you know, folks, why Jesus hates lukewarmness? Well, first of all, it's the lukewarm Christian that keeps lost people from coming to Jesus. Did you know that? One lukewarm Christian can do more damage to the cause of Christ than all of the prostitutes, all of the bartenders, all of the pornographers, all of the abortionists, all of the drug pushers in the world put together. One old preacher used to say, "The man of the world is not laughing at Christians who get happy over getting saved half so much as he is disgusted with us, big church folks who are showing no evidence of a dynamic transforming experience that makes us love what we once hated and hate what we once loved." Well put. Secondly, lukewarmness is an insult to God. G. Campbell Morgan, preacher of yesteryear, said, quote, "Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy." My. Someone has defined lukewarmness as, quote, "a yawn in the face of God." It's like saying to God, "God, I believe in you, but you just don't excite me." Did you know that it is better not to believe in God at all than to believe in God and not be excited about him? Billy Sunday once said, "God has more respect for an infidel than he has for a lukewarm church member." I believe he's right. You see, if God is who he says he is, and if God is who we say we believe he is worth knowing. He is worth loving. He's worth adoring. He's worth praising. He's worth preaching. He's worth sharing with all of the unction and function of our souls. They were a lifeless bunch. But secondly, they were a lordless church. Amazingly, we're told in verse 20 that Jesus is on the outside of the church looking in. Now, friend, when Jesus is on the outside of the church, you got problems. I mean, you're in serious trouble if he's on the outside looking in. You see, Jesus can go to a hot church, a church that's on fire for him, because he will feel right at home. He can go to a cold church, a church that has already died, because he is the power of resurrection. But even Jesus cannot stand to go into a lukewarm church because it makes him sick. Oh, this church was so desperate in its condition. But here's the second thing I want you to see about this church. The church was deceived by its conceit. Now, what is even more amazing about this church was she did not even realize the miserable condition she was in. Just didn't seem to have a clue. She was a sick church, but she thought she was well. She was a dying church, but she thought she was healthy. This was a church that thought everything was all right when everything was all wrong. Notice first, it was a deceived church by its arrogance. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Or it would have been an interesting thing to have visited the Laodicea church. I'm sure the deacons would have shown us around the property. We would have seen the most beautiful worship center of all, the seven churches probably. The deacons would have told us everything about the church, and especially that everything was paid for, and how much everything cost. They would have shown us the expensive chandeliers, the rich tapestries, and the plush carpet. We would have seen all of this. They would have told us all about it. They would have said something like this: there is one thing you can say about our church. Whatever we want, we get. If money can buy it, we can have it. We don't like anything. You see, folks, the problem was this church did not have those things that money cannot buy. If you had gone to that worship service, you would have seen a beautifully robed choir come in, and they would have sung with the most beautiful voices this side of Ephesus. They would have had a seminary-trained preacher with a PhD who every theologian knew every theologian and quoted them regularly in every worship service. But when the worship service actually began, you'd notice something. Here's what you'd notice. You would notice there was no fire in the choir. There was no power in the pulpit. There was no intensity in the invitation. You would have seen no one walking down the aisle. No. No one being saved. No one going to prayer. No one getting on their knees. No one broken over their sins. No one being moved by the Spirit of God to walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, you would have noticed that no one even cared. You see, the problem was this church had decided they would measure their success by their wealth rather than by their worship and by their witness. Let me tell you something, and please hear me clearly. Never measure your success by what you own. You measure your success by what owns you. A story is told about how a Christian by the name of Thomas Aquinas once called upon the Pope. His name was Innocent II. Pope Innocent II. They all have strange names, don't they? Anyway, the Pope began to show him around one of the great cathedrals in Europe. He took him through the beautiful worship palace, showed him all the money they had in their coffers. He said, "Well, Thomas, the church no longer has to say silver and gold have a none." Thomas was reported to have replied, "That is true, but the church also can no longer say, take up thy bed and walk." You see, folks, the church at Laodicea was popular, prosperous, polished, and proud, but it was powerless and didn't even know it. Friend, I don't care if the church exceeds its budget. I don't care if it builds new buildings. I don't care if it calls the finest staff. I don't care if it has the greatest choir. I don't care if it's the richest people in town If that church is not winning people to Jesus, bathing itself in prayer and walking with God, that church is a miserable failure and has lost its right and reason even to exist. So they had an arrogance problem. But secondly, it was deceived by its ignorance. Verse 17. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Wow. You know, the sad thing about lukewarm churches is that it doesn't even know it's lukewarm. Heard a story, I suppose a true story, about a church in Tennessee that was on a television broadcast. They had a unique system in which they informed the preacher when his television time was over. They had a board on the side of the wall where three lights, green, yellow, and red, would light up. The green light meant you got 5 minutes to finish the message. The yellow light meant you've got 1 minute to finish the message. When the red light came on, it meant you're finished. Well, in this church, one of the fellows had a little boy. One of the deacons had a little boy that had gone to nursery school his whole life. But finally, the day came when he'd graduated to big church, they called it. And as he was looking around, investigating that big auditorium, he became fascinated with the board of lights. He asked his daddy what the lights meant, and the dad explained to him that the lights were like a countdown for the end of the service. When the red light came on, it meant that the service was over and the pastor would be finished. Well, all during the service, the little boy kept his eye glued on that board of lights. When the green light came on, his heart began to beat with excitement about the coming close of the service. When the yellow light came on, he began to lick his lips in anticipation of the service being over so he could go to the restaurant. But then the red light came on, and the pastor didn't even slow down. He wasn't even trying to stop. He wasn't even on his last point of his sermon. He just kept right on preaching. Well, the little boy got a bewildered look on his face. He then tugged at his daddy's shirt sleeve, and he said, "Daddy, isn't that sad? The pastor is finished, and he doesn't even know it." Well, that was the problem, you see, at Laodicea. This church was finished as far as God was concerned, but they didn't even know it. I'm preaching this morning to many lukewarm Christians. You're not against God. You're just not excited about him anymore. You just want to go to heaven. Sure, I want to go to heaven. If somebody asked you, that's the way you'd answer it. Sure, but you want to be left alone. You don't want the church bugging you about teaching a Sunday school class or going out to witness or giving up any of your money. You just want to come, get your cup full on Sunday morning, do your duty, be left alone. You think you're doing all that you need to do for God. And what is so sad is that many of you who may be listening this morning, who are lukewarm, think that I'm preaching to someone else. Maybe the person lives down the road. You can think of some people that you think are lukewarm, but what about you? Let me give you a little test. When I get through with this message this morning, if you think that I was not preaching to you, you can rest assured that I was. You see, the arrogance of this church at Laodicea was rooted in the ignorance of the church. Anywhere you find arrogance, remember, you are always looking into the face of ignorance. I heard about a preacher who had a man in his congregation that he believed needed to get right with God. Well, whenever he preached his message, he would always think about this man and pray for this man. He would ask God to give him a word just for this man. But after he would get through preaching, the man would walk out the door, shake the pastor's hand, say, "Pastor, you really gave it to them today. Good job. You really hit them today. You really stepped on their toes today." Well, one Sunday, a tremendous snowstorm hit. Guess what? The only two men who showed up at the church were the preacher That's right. And this man, well, the preacher knew that this was of God. And he knew he had the man right where he wanted him. He got up in the pulpit, preached the hottest, fiercest, strongest message he'd ever preached in his life. And he preached it right to the man in front, the only man in front, by the way. When he got through, he said to himself, "I really got him today. I told him good. He'll know that he needs to get right with God." He went back to the door to shake the man's hand. The man came by and said, "Oh, preacher, that was a tremendous sermon. And if they had just been here, you would have really given it to them." I wonder if this message just might be for you, my friend. Here's the third and final thing I want to say to you today. The Lord was definite in his correction. Jesus gives a threefold prescription that will cure the lukewarm condition of any church. First, he said a renewal of spiritual values. He said in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich." So Jesus is saying that there needs to be a return to the gold standard. That is his standard. Gold in the Bible represents righteousness. They needed to return to the righteousness of the Lord. And the second thing, a renewal of spiritual virtue. Verse 18 again, "And white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." You see, in the scriptures, where white signifies purity. So the Lord Jesus is saying to the church, with all your polish, with all your possession, with all your popularity, with all your pride, you are a poor, powerless church. A church that has become weak through the wickedness of arrogance. This church needed to remove their rags, their filthy rags of righteousness, in which they were so proud, and put on God's righteousness, which that's the only thing he accepts. And number three, there needed to be a renewal of spiritual vision. Verse 18, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." This lukewarm church was blind. It couldn't see lost people around them. It couldn't see those folks who were going to hell. It couldn't see the brokenhearted who need the love of Jesus. It couldn't see the carnal Christian that needs correction. It couldn't see the eternal for the temporal. Verse 19, "So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." The word zealous literally means to boil. Jesus is telling this church, you need to quit being lukewarm, you need to boil. Have you noticed that every time one of these churches had a problem, Jesus called for that church to repent? I want to tell you folks, there's not one problem in the life of a Christian, in the life of the church, that old-fashioned repentance and brokenness and confession will not cure. Heard about a little old lady who habitually forgot to pay her electric bill, her heating bill. Sometimes the company would come turn off her heat. Well, one real cold winter morning, the heat was off. She called the electric company and said, "I'm turned off. Am I turned off or am I froze up? Am I turned off or am I froze up?" I want every one of you listening to ask yourself that question right now. Are you turned off or are you froze up? He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.